It's such a wonderful thing to see everyone here this morning and prepared with their hearts to lean in to God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. An important thing to remember about the times in which we are given the opportunity to assemble together is that the goal is fellowship with God. The goal is that God be glorified. We might use in the course of our assemblies different means and methods, but in the end, that is the goal. Our goal and desire is to be working together with Him. This morning, we are going to continue the middle part of three lessons for February that are designed with the intent, the idea, to build our relationship with one another to a higher level. And that relationship of one another may be found in our families. It may be found in the local body of Christians together. It may be found in the relationships that we have with our fellow members of mankind. And in each of those steps and in each of those ways, we do so with a designed intent to draw all of us closer to God. And that is, at times, a massive challenge. Our sins weigh us down deeply. This morning, we're going to delve into the text of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 and understand, hopefully, better the art that God calls us to in regards to love. And gentlemen, I'll give you one tip for the week. Remember that Wednesday, February the 14th, is Valentine's Day. I'm not a big fan of commercial holidays. And that one, certainly like a few others, has been commercialized. But I know that there are consequences to forgetting it. And nobody wants to accept that consequence. And if the one whom you love is not enticed by physical gifts and sweetness, you can give her something even far greater than that, gentlemen. You can give her your heart. And young ladies and women in Christ and in God, it's my hope that you do the same for those men that are in your lives and you give them your heart. In thinking of this text, we're actually going to do so in part by making sure we remember what we talked a little bit about last Sunday morning and two great passages of God's teaching for us. Because in order to achieve the height of God's love, it has to begin by the humility of a servant's heart. The penultimate, the very best example of love in the sight of God was the servant heart of His Son. It is wherein there, in that text, in that sense of God's message in the text of John in chapter 3, we're reminded that God loved you and I so much. For when it says He loved the world, remember it means you and me. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son so that you and I can be saved. And that powerful gift then can be manifested in our lives. And so two passages to pull back from our lesson last Sunday. The first one comes from the text of Ephesians in chapter 5. And in therein it reads for us, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, if your goal is to build that relationship with your brethren in Christ, with your family, with your neighbors, with the world around you in such a way as to draw them to God, and to build a relationship that is strong in His sight, it will thereby easily be strengthened if we're willing to submit ourselves to Him first. And remind ourselves, as also it says in Philippians in chapter 2, that our motives should never be selfish or full of conceit, but be humble in mind. We engage in the task of trying to see those who are around us as being more important, more valuable, more worthy than we ourselves are. no longer are even merely looking out for our own personal, this is for me things, but seeing that their interests are at the heart of our concerns. And so we draw to the consideration of our text and we think about the art of putting our heart into the love that God designed. And it's interesting and powerful that he uses the church at Corinth as the vessel to teach us about love. Corinth, in the sense of the Bible story, doesn't seem like a place where love abounds, does it? It's not a place where, if I was thinking about a place that I wanted to go to learn about love and to see what it looks like, Corinth is the first place on the trip. And I've made my destination plan. I bought my tickets. Let's go. Let's just go to Corinth and learn all about love. Because when we meet Corinth, they look about as unloving as a group of believers as you could find. It was full of conflict. There was dissension and separation in their midst. They solved problems by going to law with one another. Let's sue somebody. Let's just bring him into court, an open court, and parade all of our brokenness before all. Furthermore, their earthly or fleshly nature and their pride is on the stage for everyone. And we'll look at this text a couple times, but in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 20, we see their quarreling, their jealousy, their anger, their hostility, their slander, their gossip, their conceit, and their disorder. Love really should be a hallmark of whom we are. For think of it this way, God in Christ himself prayed that how we love one another be the testimony to those outside. That our love for each other should be seen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is our primary text for this morning, there are four great sections of it that I want us to think about before we narrow down our focus to just one of them. In the text as a whole, beginning in chapter 13 and verse 1, God, by inspiration, reminds us of the importance or prominence of love. That it should be first in our thoughts, in that sense. For he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. For if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So beyond and above all of most importance for us to grasp to is that love stands superior. The next text, which will be eventually be our focus, describes for us in the fullest sense what love looks in the perfect, in the complete. Remember, we're talking about things that are in the Bible and we say that was perfect. We're not saying it's always the best execution of it per se. It's that it's all there. All the pieces and parts that God designed for it to be successful are present. Thirdly, in the text, you see how that kind of love creates, sustains, and builds a knot or a tying together that never fails. For it says, verse 8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child. Think as a child. Reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. The text closes out in the fourth concept with the preeminence of love. Its great importance began, its prominence, but now its preeminence, its quality rises to the top. For it says, verse 13, "But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So Paul, by inspiration of God, uses the backdrop of a congregation that is full of struggle and turmoil and awfulness, because then it's probably really easy for us to see what love looks like, because the background is all sorrow and gray, and the joy that is love becomes so apparent. See, contrast teaches us a lot in life. That's how a lot of signs are made. You think about the signs we see on the road, how we can read those letters from far away, because there's a contrast in the colors. They're not the same. Well, love and animosity, love and hate, love and dejection, love and sorrow, love and arrogance, love and pride, they're so much removed from one another that love can then be seen. And so Corinth, though it seems like there's an awful, bitter mess from our text in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 20, it really is the best place, not only for us to learn about what love looks like, but Corinth itself becomes a demonstration of love as they learned to rise beyond whom they were and to work themselves in the plan of God toward becoming whom God needs them to be. For some of their problems, they fail. And some of their weaknesses, they grow beyond. And they learn to leave the sins of their past behind. And maybe do also what you see happening to the churches in Galatia, embrace as well. They learn to walk by the Spirit. They learn to be led by the Spirit. They learn to become the practical application of what you see here now in verse 22 of Galatians in chapter 5. They learn to be that first fruit of the Spirit's work inside the hearts of mankind. And further, they also help us understand how we can make the journey. Again, this is in the text of Galatians in chapter 5 and verses 24 and 25. There's that clause that's given. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Well, who's the person involved? Let us. I love it when Paul writes that way. By inspiration of God, he's writing to the churches of Galatia, and he says, like I sometimes say, you and I. That's let us. So if you and I, if we say we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And let's start and move in such a way that our love, it really abounds. So drawing back into our text in 1 Corinthians, we're now going to look at the perfection of love and stretch that text out a little bit and unfurl the scroll, if you will, so that we can deeply and well understand what it is that God wants for us. So the text reads this way. This is first read from the New American Standard. It reads, "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things." In a very simple sense, Paul lays out for us a blueprint of what love looks like. And so pause for a moment and do your very best to clean the slate of your mind and your heart See, I've said before, both publicly at times and maybe in private conversation, that in some ways I was raised a bit by wolves and left to my own devices far too much. And that frames and molds a person in ways that we don't necessarily understand. And so at times we bring our own brokenness to the table and we forget that God is trying to teach us to be different than whom we were. And love is one of the times what's really important, that we put aside all that we think we know about what love is and say, God is actually telling me with plainness what love is. You see, I jokingly refer to Valentine's Day as being this commercialized holiday and love is buying someone things, because that's really what the whole concept of it is, at least to my befuddled self. But in reality, love is far more than that. And Valentine's Day is too. Valentine's Day is more than that. I know that, but I get that. But love goes beyond that. And God, in very specific terms, teaches us with simplicity and openness. For he says, love is. How often do you get a section of that in your life where it just comes out and says, here it is? And yet when we see it, we don't like it. It doesn't taste right. But he tells us love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast and is not arrogant. You want to know what love looks like? There you go. That's the behavior of love. And here's a powerful truth. Each of those things, they are refinable down to a very simple point. They're choices. They're not permanent states of being. It's not, well, that person's not a loving person and this person is a loving person. A person can choose where their life goes. And they can choose to be kind. And they can choose to be patient. And they can choose to not envy. And choose to never boast. And choose to not behave with arrogance. Further, it says in verse 5 that love is not rude. We see rudeness every day, don't we? I think sometimes we make light of rude behavior and act like that's okay. You know, in Atlanta, I have determined something about the traffic patterns, particularly for cars. There are two speeds. There's stopped and drive like you're one of the Duke boys. And that includes jumping over things as well. If you ride with me, you're going to learn something that my family has to bear with. I don't drive that way at all. In fact, if there is a slow-moving vehicle on the side of the road, like just kind of inching along, you know where I am? Right behind them. All the time. That's where I go. So that's what Jill has to bear with that, and the kids have to bear with that. But then you think about this. How easy is it to be upset because someone cuts you off or someone goes too slow in front of you and you see the consequential behavior in the way people drive? They cut you back off, and then you cut them back off. Or you drive slow, they drive slow. They'll drive slower in front of you because now you're getting back. The rudeness is easy. We make light of it. But now we're not talking about some outside setting where it's a rudeness over there and them. What about the rudeness that's in our own hearts and the way that we treat each other? Or at times even by ourselves, when we treat ourselves with that calloused, you don't matter. And in fact, I will make mockery of whom you are. Further, love does not insist on its own way, as it says in the ESV. The New American Standard says, does not seek its own. Love, in the end, puts the I want behind the you need. It's the challenging aspect of individual growth that springs forth from the very nature of whom God is, that God Himself is love. Further, it is not irritable or resentful, as it says in the ESV. That is a looking to the way in which we respond to things. Grumpiness, in essence, is not love. Though I'm sure we all struggle at times with grumpiness. But God calls us beyond that. Love also takes into account the willingness to look plainly at life and never rejoice in the sins and calamity that abound. It does not only push aside from wrongdoing on the personal level. When it sees sin takes place, instead of applauding it, it rejoices with truth and begs for the redemption of those who are broken. And further in verse 7, love does something amazing. It bears all things. The idea of this term comes from the idea of covering it with silence. Love then, as Peter writes in 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 8, has the potential to cover a multitude of sins. It also believes all things. It is the hallmark of immature love, and you can see it in the youngest hearts, but they're always suspicious of their favorite person, and they get really super jealous of their behaviors. You can see it like in the teenage era of love. And I'm not talking about teenagers. I mean, saying when your love behaves like the classical, stereotypical teenager. Oh, I wonder what they're doing. I wonder what's going on. I think they're up to something. They didn't call me in the last 2 hours. They're suspicious. Because the desire of the heart is to be the number one thing. But God teaches us to grow beyond that, not live in that black hole. Further, it also hopes all things. It latches on to the potential and the possibilities of things being better than they are right now. And then it does something even beyond all of that. It endures all things. By the way, the terminology that's used there, endures all things, it's a word that has its most common usage in the original language in the military context. And it's talking about the idea of holding on and grasping strongly in the midst of all of the chaos that would surround you. You can even more simplify it and see it this sense. Picture the ship being tossed in the storm. Love holds on to the boat while it shakes. It endures, hoping for the morning. And then in the text again, I want to drive it home with this from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. But now, faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest is love. If you deeply desire for your relationship with your brethren, with your God, with your family, with those who persecute you, with those who need the gospel preached to them, to be the kind of relationship that God desires with you and I, we're going to work well at developing our ability to demonstrate this first fruit of the Spirit, to utilize the way in which God's love is so easily seen in the way that we treat one another. So we close our lesson at this time with just a simple request. Do you need what God offers? You could think about it from the standpoint of, well, does he care about me? He does.
He established an entire plan in action to redeem you and to redeem me. So yeah, he cares. He wants you in his family. He wants you in heaven. And we want to be part of that journey for you. If you need our prayers, we want to pray with you. If you need to have your sins washed away in the grave of the baptism so you can rise in the newness of life, and we want to help you become part of the family of God and be joined to Christ so you can die with him in order to rise with him. If we can serve you in some way, please come forward now. All together, we stand and sing.
There's a fountain of free gifts for you.